So we begin praying, asking God, our Father, to give us more awareness of his love for us, that we open more to him so we can become his children. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We ask Mary that humility that is the foundation of all spiritual life. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and in the hour of our death. Amen. And knowing that we are temples of God, that God dwells in us, and we are temples of the Holy Trinity, we glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Your Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, you know we have done the first meditation of the second week. Second week of for St. Ignatius is contemplating Jesus. That is the whole second week, the life of Jesus. So we go there in the mystery of God in our lives. What is the life that he chose? I mean, because the only one who has chosen his life is Jesus. We have a lot of things that are given in our lives that are not chosen. But in Jesus, everything is revelation of God, because clearly everything is the plan of God for revealing himself to us. You know, it's very important always here to remind that revelation of God is self-revelation. So it's not that, so God reveals himself. That is what we call the Bible, no? That is a book written about the history of salvation. So the history of the revelation of God. And this revelation of God is self-revelation. So God is not revealing things. He's revealing himself. And it's not only that. It's that it's self-communication. So God, in his revelation, what he's wanting is to give himself to us. That is the whole of the thing that is expressed in the Eucharist, but it's the plan of God. God doesn't want to tell us things. He wants to give himself to us. So through his gift to us, we can change ourselves. And that is the whole. And faith is the answer to this. So faith is the answer that we give us personally, a free answer to the revelation of God. That revelation of God, that is the word of God, but is the words of God and the word of God. Because all these words are talking about the word of God, that is Jesus. And Jesus is, you know, there's this expression of Jesus in the gospel, of the abundance of the heart, the mouth, the lips speak. And the abundance of the heart of the Father is Jesus. So God speaks. Spoke a word eternally, and continually is speaking that word, and that only word that is his Son. Yeah. And he has created us for listening to that word. So that is the reason of making silence and spiritual life, and all the action of God is founded in how we listen, because faith is through ear. No? So we receive the mystery of God through ear. Why? Because the word has a property that any other thing has, is that can come inside you and transform you. The word of God is different, because this even human words can come inside us and transform us, no? With the words that you use with other people, you can build up them, or you can destroy them. You can help them and encourage them, or you can belittle them and crush them. So our words is the key of our relationships. So our words are powerful because they are not the words in itself, the content of the words, because I can say the words in English or Spanish are very different, but the content is what gets the heart of the person and what remains in the person. It's not the words in themselves. The words are, the Latin expression from the nominalis is flatus voice. So it's sound, the words are sounds. In Chinese are different, but that they have the same property and the same power. So you can, you through the words, you go inside the person. And God, His word is not like our word only. His word is creative. So the word of God is able to create the things. So the word of God is accomplished. So when we believe in it, that is the thing of the word of God. I mean, because God from the beginning spoke, and His speaking is creative. So He said, exist the light, and the light began to exist. That is not our word. Our word is very short, and the word of God is not such. So the word of God has the faculty and the property of transforming things. So, and today what we have meditation, that is the first meditation that St. Ignatius did, is the meditation of the incarnation of the Word of God, so of the Son of God. The Word is the Son, is the Logos also. No, sometimes there is even the translation, in the beginning was the meaning, because Logos have that, it's not only Word, it's more than Word, it's wisdom also. His meaning, and God knows Himself in His Son. And we are Christians because this fact, that is something, I will say, unbelievable. You have it here in the Catechism of the Church. We believe and confess that Jesus of Nazareth, a man born a Jew of a daughter of Israel at Bethlehem at the time of the King Herod the Great and of King Herod the Great and Emperor Caesar Augustus, a carpenter by trade who died crucified in Jerusalem under the procurator Pontius Pilate during the reign of the Emperor Tiberius, is the eternal Son of God made man. I mean, it's too much. No. That is what we believe. That is the core of our faith. He came from God, descended from heaven, and came in the flesh. And now quotes some, you know, the text of John 1:18. Some verses of that is, for the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. We have beheld His glory, glory of the only Son of the Father, and from His fullness have we all received grace upon grace. I mean, it's an amazing text that expresses the most powerful text. There are three texts, and the other is Hebrews 1:1, and also Colossians 1:15-22, or something like that. And the three more clear texts of, so He is Emmanuel, God with us, was announced in the Old Testament, Isaiah 7:11-14, and also Matthew 1:21-23. He will call Him Jesus. And He's accomplishing the promises of God to the people of Israel. So it's the mystery of how God has become man. And so all what we are going to say about Jesus and all the meditation of Jesus are founded in this one. What? That one, how do I say in English? And the same is true God and true man. Without mix or confusion. But this little baby that is in the womb and is incarnated in the womb of Mary, He is God. This who is crucified is God. This who was walking in Galilee and was there with Peter is God. That is the amazing thing of the Christian. And you can understand that, that is something that make the greatest revolution that exists even in history and continue being for those who believe in this fact. The fact that God has come from heaven to earth, and has come from heaven to earth not in an spontaneous thing that happened 2,000 years ago. No. The history of God revealing to Israel begins, as we know, in Genesis. So it's very important that we remind the beginning of history, human history, that is original sin. And the promise of God there about the salvation of the world. So original sin is a wound that is in human history, and Jesus came essentially for this. For God, because we know that in the revelation to God to the people of Israel, we don't know original sin by, well, there are some philosophical thoughts about what happened with humanity and the problem of humanity, but there are almost nothing. I mean, but there is something that is there in the beginning that we understand that man is in a situation that is wounded, deeply wounded. And that is what is we call original sin. But this is the greatest reason of the incarnation of Jesus is healing this sin. Original sin that is the root of all other sins. It's the inclination that every one of us has in our heart to become God. You will be as God. And that is not in our head, it's in our desires. That are always, especially in our will, taking the place of God. And salvation is stopping that, because it's not very intelligent in other things. But what we know is that God took 2,000 years, not less, for bringing what he did. He called a man, that is Abraham, and he called this man in a choice that he did to this man, and he called him to make a new people, those who are becoming the people of God. You know, the patriarchs, and in God, in a time that is, for us, is why he didn't do the things quicker. I mean, why he takes so much time? I mean, because God wants to show us how he works and how is his work. And the first thing is taking a people, and in that people, he first make with them a covenant. So there are several words that are, is God choose that people. It's a choice. That means that I love you. You are mine. You belong to me. And he's going to reveal to these people as his people. And he's going to make with them a covenant. That is a covenant that at the beginning is like a contract, but it's becoming a covenant of love at the end. So it's a process in which God is going to reveal himself to the people of Israel. And with the covenant, you know, they all the process, that I'm not going to explain it, you know it, Isaac, Jacob, and the Jacob and the 12, the children of and the 12 tribes of Israel, how they went, because Joshua, they went to Egypt, and all this process of centuries that God take such a time, I mean, for doing the things. And after that, he freed them from Egypt with a promise and keep them 40 years in desert for creating a clear monotheism in their heart. So, because if they were being with other people, that happened when they arrived to the land of Israel, they become polytheistic continually, the people of Israel. So in the Bible it's there, you read the Bible, you will see that they are. So God take that people, and in that people, make a covenant, but this is very important. We understand the covenant is founded in a connection with the law. That is the natural law. And what God wants to bring to these people is, I am your God, if you obey my commandments. If you obey my commandments, I cannot be your God. Because my commandments are for your good and not for me. If my commandments are written in the depth of your being, you need to look for them far away. They are within you. So all the revelation of God is a revelation that they are called to be the people of God, and all is a promise that I will put my law into your hearts. Because the commandments, as you know, we know better in the New Testament, are summed up in two. Loving God, in a way very concrete, that is Deuteronomy 6, 4, 7, and loving our neighbor. And that is the whole thing of the commandments. So it's bringing love. So I am your God, so God is revealing himself as love. And this covenant was broken and broken by the people of Israel, and God revealed his mercy. Essentially by the prophets, Moses also, but God, the gospel is a revelation of the mercy of God. And that revelation of the mercy of God in the Old Testament is because the people of Israel are adulterers. So God has as an espousal love for them. And they continually break that relationship with God, as you can read in Hosea, in Jeremiah, in Ezekiel, in Isaiah, in all the prophets. Why? Because God was faithful. But in that revelation of the love of God, that the revelation of the love of God is, I am faithful to my love. Even you are unfaithful, I continue loving you. You know, the texts are there, you have there in the paper. I invite you to make the meditation for understanding what God has done. I mean, through the prophets, what God did is internalizing and humanizing the law. So in making the law more, not only of external rights and things, but more about the heart. You read the prophet Daniel, it's all contrition of heart and humility before God. So God was creating these people, so creating a people who was understanding the mystery of themselves, and they opened to the mystery of God. And in these people, they created the poor of Israel. That they have is the remnant. The remnant is those who are especially chosen by love, by God, in the love of God. And this remnant is the Anawin. And the Anawin are the poor and trust, those who are little. In those who are little and poor, the poorest and the more lowly and the most humble of all is Mary. And there, God came to this world. So God doesn't came as Buddha appeared there or Mohammed appeared there preaching something. No, he took 2,000 years for creating a people, a very concrete people with a very concrete conditions in which he can be born. So he created an environment where the Son of God can get life from his family, his mother and his father. That you, we know their names, Mary and Joseph. So why? Because God is teaching us how he works, even in his Son, and how he works in you and in me. How he works through a family and how he works through father and mother. And that is very important that we get the things, because that is the reason God gets so much time, because it's not easy to create humble people, as you know. It's all a task of work in the heart. But he created them, and they are then. You go to Anna, to Simeon, you know, to the apostles, you know, people who were there. All those who accepted Jesus because they accepted that the way of God is humility. That is the reason. I mean, you go to Jesus, you go to the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes is the Anawin. It's expressing the heart. Is you go to the Psalms, you can find almost of the characteristics of those who are the Anawin, those who have put the trust in God, who live in the divine providence of God, who are relying on the refuge and the stronghold, and their strength is only God, and they have all their trust in God. You know, this, the text we were reading the last week, cursed the man who trusts in man, who is separating his heart from God. I mean, he will be a barren plant without any fruit, like in lava desert,
I mean, the words are terrible for our trusting in human beings. I mean, and blessed the man who trusts in the Lord, he will be always fruitful. That is what the expressions that are there that you know, that are the same Psalm 1. That is what is in the same Psalm. So God take this for making the incarnation. So the incarnation is not like something happened in human history. I mean, when they deny the existence of Jesus, it's so ridiculous because it's not founded as the existence of any other human being in human history. It's a history that is announced 2,000 years before. And according to the Bible, before. Because first, in the first moment of original sin, God announced salvation through a woman, and that woman, through her offspring, will crush the head of the enemy. And God takes that time for making people who were obedient to God. So they were looking for the will of God. You pray the psalm, one of the most beautiful psalms. It's very long. You know, it's the longest psalm in the Bible. But it's all about the law of God, the will of God. You can replace the love of God for will, because it's the same thing. And it's a psalm that has been written in several generations. Sure, that there was not one man who wrote that psalm, but it's full about that desire of the will of God. I mean, we can read. I mean, it's an introduction to that psalm is Psalm 19, also the second part of the Psalm 19, that is really beautiful also. But it's like a sum up of the 119. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The decree of the Lord is trustworthy, giving wisdom to the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The command of the Lord is clear, enlightening the eye. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The statutes of the Lord are true, all of them just, more desirable than gold, than a hoard of purest gold. Sweeter also than honey or drippings from the comb. By then your servant is instructed. Obeying then brings much reward. I mean, it's all about, but this is the Psalm 19b. And the 199 is about, I don't know, 160 verses or something like that. And all is about this, repeating these things. And you can take there, and you pray it sometime, and take the word decree, precept, norm, rule by will of God and love of God. And you will get deep in what it's about. I mean, because amazing, the psalm about, because the precept of the Lord is the love of God for us. I mean, it's how God guides us to his love and to him. So, but it's there. God has taken this time for doing that. So in the incarnation, there are two parts. Is God coming to the world? But there is also the answer of a woman. And that is really important. Because God comes to this world in those who are waiting for him and expecting his coming. You are not waiting for God. Don't worry. He will not come. I mean, that is the things happen with God. So when God acts in a way, he always acts in the same way. I will give you at the end that you know it, but I gave you before. And we can pray at the end also, Elizabeth of the Trinity, the prayer of asking God to make in her like a new incarnation. It's an amazing, powerful expression of a person who understands the mystery of God. He's asking for an spiritual incarnation. Why? Because we are created for becoming Christ. We are created for becoming children of God in the image of the Son. So the incarnation is the way I become in a spiritual way what Mary was. I mean, because Mary is the mother of Jesus because he gave Jesus what he is as a man. I mean, and that is what is the mystery of this woman, that is her humility and her trust in God. I mean, all is summed up always in the same thing, the answer of Mary. We'll dedicate another meditation about that answer to Mary, but it's simple. I mean, it's two words or two expressions, two dimensions of the heart of Mary. First is his answer. You know, this is the biggest difference between us and Protestants. The biggest is not the devotion to Mary, is not the Eucharist, is not the confession, no. The biggest difference is that we state that Mary cooperates freely to the action of God. That is the biggest difference. For Protestants, there is no cooperation to the action of God. It's clear? So when you talk with them, talk about this point. Don't talk about other things. And that is a great reason for not being Protestant. No. I mean, that I cannot do nothing, so I am eternally condemned, or I am eternally saved without any cooperation. What is that? What kind of God is that? I mean, for what he has given me a free will. It's horrible, but I mean, we'll never be Protestant, I mean, for this reason. Why? Because it's the denial of the human cooperation to God. So for him, we are totally corrupted, we cannot cooperate. And even Mary, he didn't do nothing in the action of God. He's a pure log. You say log in English? A piece of wood that can do nothing? That is what, this expression is of Luther, it's not mine. So she cannot do nothing. And that is the biggest difference with them. And but for us is that there is an answer that has two parts. One is, behold the handmaid of the Lord, that is the humility of Mary, and expressing that humility, knowing that he depends totally of God, and he knows perfectly who is God and who is her, that is humility. And the other is, be done in me according to thy word, that is trust. And this is always the answer to God and the only answer we can give to God. Founded, of course, in faith. Blessed are you, Mary, because you have believed, and what you have believed will be accomplished. Why? Because he believed. And because he believed, she is humble and she trusts in God. It's her faith that brought her to that fullness of her humanity in their relationship with God. I mean, because this is the way Mary is. So this is not the answer of Mary, this is the being of Mary. It's her humility and her trust in God. And so God is fulfilling her always because these two things, as he wants to fulfill us. So we have to understand that the incarnation has a dimension that is this in Mary. So the action of God in us is always about how I am becoming humble and how I am becoming trustful in the action of God in me. And in that we can grow because these, I insist, are virtues. Never forget these things. I mean, they are not feelings, are choices. And that is what makes the difference with the Protestants. I know that we can cooperate with the action of God using our free will, and our free will has a lot of part in the cooperation of God. That is moved by the grace of God, yes, nobody denies that, but there is a cooperation, and that what is make the great key difference between Protestant and Catholics. Have this very clear. It's very important to understand this point. And that is the reason they don't believe in the Eucharist, they don't believe in the confession, because this reason. So the root of the reason is this, that we cannot cooperate with the grace. Our statement is that we cooperate with grace. It's clear the point? It's very important, I mean. And also when you talk with people that are not Catholics, don't go to Mass, don't go to other things, no, go to this point. Because this is where there is the point that is a reason for not being a Protestant. I mean, we can, and they, you know, for them you are eternally condemned or eternally saved. That reason you cannot be saved, saved out of faith. Even faith is a sin, you are not cooperation with God. It's only you have faith, it's a sign that God has chosen you for being saved. It's crazy, I mean, it's something horrible. Because at the same time, it is the horrible idea of God that is behind that. That is something, but we don't go there. So it's important that we understand this answer of Mary. And I will give you the paper. So how Mary is here is in the Anawin. It's the same. These people who were poor because they have all their trust in God and they await everything from God. And they were these people who were under the action of God. You read Simeon or Anna, and you see, it's amazing. They were moved by the Holy Spirit. Simeon had an awareness of the action of the Holy Spirit in him that is there. St. Luke is bringing it out like three times in a short space that this man of the Old Testament was. And you read the father of John the Baptist, and it's amazing, the Benedictus, what the knowledge this man has of God and the action of God. I mean, and there are men of the Old Testament. So it's all this group of people who were created by God for being there under the action of God and the grace of God. So when the Messiah come in humility and trust as a little child, they don't refuse him. That was the problem of the Pharisees, that were not in that dynamism of humility and trust. I mean, because they were not looking for God, they were looking for their own works and their own action. That is, the whole problem is there. So, and the three reasons of their incarnation, first is for reconciling us with the Father. Reconcile is with C?
C, yeah. C.
Yeah. C. C like this or C like this?
No, C, yeah. Not C.
Ah, see. Reconciling us with God, the Father. So for freeing us from our sins, that's the first reason. You will call him Jesus. So he came to this world for us and for our salvation. That is the whole sum up of this. For you and for your salvation. For you and your holiness. So the Word of God came to this world for you and your salvation. And in God, there is not a general number of people. No, it's you. And if you go to Teresa of Avila and other mystics, you understand that they had the experience of God, how God did the incarnation for her. I mean, it's not a feeling. It's for you. I mean, that God wants to give you that grace. Yes, of course. Because he's showing you the love he has for you. So Jesus came from heaven for me and for my salvation. We use the term ours, for us and our salvation. And salvation is our holiness. It's the communion of love. Salvation, that is another word that is a little weird in our thinking, in our way of seeing things. Salvation means love. We are saved by love. If we don't receive love, we are not saved. Because what we have is lack of love. That is called sin. And when we are saved, it's because we are receiving love. So salvation is how I open to the action of God and his love for me in the concrete of my life. So it's a process of opening to him. I mean, the papers. No, we don't have papers here.
No papers.
Well, we can use this thing.
No, it's not good.
Maybe there.
There is something.
Leo is better prepared for this. Yeah, but we need this. Yeah, because they are dry. They are not. Even this is a dry marker. It's not so that true. Not working. You have brought all the thing out. Okay, we are getting it. Okay, good. Thank you. Thank you. So what I think is the most important thing is to wonder in the mystery of what God has done. I mean, imagine what we are believing. I mean, that is the reason it's so difficult. Because God has become humble. Because he was humble always. And he came to teach us humility. And Augustine is the one who insists most in this point. The humiliation of God. I mean, God, the infinite, who sustained the whole universe in his power, who is the creator of everything that exists, of the whole millions of thousands of millions of galaxies, who sustained every being in existence, he, for me, has become a man like me. I mean, cannot be something more humble and more loving. You know, the emperors in the, and especially some of them, when they conquer some countries, they dress in the customs of the countries, so for gaining the appreciation of the people that they have conquered. I mean, but God not, it's not that he took a custom, he took our own body forever. I mean, and that is something that is for amazing and adoring. I mean, the mystery of the incarnation is something that surpasses all our understanding, and he has taken a body forever. I mean, forever. We cannot understand that, I mean, but that is the love he has us, because the three reasons he has incarnated, one is reconciliation with the Father, so free, not from sin. That is the first reason. The second reason is for showing us the love of the Father. And for becoming the source of grace and the model of holiness. So that is the three reasons Jesus came essentially to the world. First, for freeing the world from sin, from the things that are contrary to law. I mean, when we use the word sin, have always this clear, sin is lack of love. That is sin. All sin is against charity. Not only against charity to God, against charity to me, and against charity to my brothers and sisters. All sins. There is not a sin that is not against love. I mean, and all then are lack of love. So it's against love even more than a lack of love. And how he saved us. So saving us, so they are connected, the three. It's not, saving us is through the love that he gave us. So he shows his mercy, showing his love for us being sinners. For us men and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. But is that the action of God is for freeing us from the lack of love that we have in our hearts. And the only way you can save from the lack of love, so salvation is about power and love acting in our hearts. Or working in our hearts. That is the first mission of Jesus, is freeing us for all sin, that again, sin is something, you know the expression of Genesis of Cain, in the other day, Cain in the sin is a devil that is, do you remember the expression? Lurking at the door, but you can conquer it. No, it's something like that. Sin is a devil. So sin is something vivid in us. Our sins are something that are always opening a door to the devil. And Satan has a lot of power for what? For deforming and distorting the face of God. That is what is in majority of human beings. That is the reason Jesus, the first thing is showing that he loves us, so it's the mercy of God. But second is showing us who is the Father. Who sees me sees the Father. So he came because every one of us has a very, very distorted image of God because our sins and original sin. And we don't trust in him. I mean, it's true because if we trust in him, we will be holy. And we are not holy because we don't trust in him. We are not able to say to God, here I am. What do you want? In the depth of my heart, in the depth of my existence, whatever you want, I am here for you. I mean, you know, the prayer of Charles de Foucault, for us is something that when we pray it, we are saying, oh, maybe, and it's something wrong happened to me because I am praying this. So when you are thinking that, means the lack of what? I don't know if I have it in English. I have it in Spanish, but I think I have it in English. I mean, it's a powerful prayer. Why? Because it's a power about how wrong is our understanding of God. That is the theme of this prayer. I have it. Well, I don't know what it is. You know it, I mean.
The prayer of abandonment.
Yeah, it's the prayer of abandonment. Father, I put my total in your hands. Do of me what you want. Whatever you want is what I want. I only want one thing, that you will be done in me and all your creatures. And continue. And it's a total surrender to the will of God. But we have fear of saying that in a total dimension of our heart. Why? Because here it is, no?
Yes, yeah, right
here. So we remind it. Father, I abandon myself into your hands. Do with me what you will. Maybe he killed me. That is what we think. Maybe he killed me, or maybe he sent me a cancer. Maybe that is our thinking. I mean, we are so crazy about God. That is what we think. I mean, and that is our fear. I mean, Father, I abandon myself into your hand. Do with me what you will. Whatever you may do, I thank you. Also, if he gives me a big cross, I mean, I am ready for all. I accept all. Let only your loving will be done. And this loving is added by Father Armando because we are not there in Orina. It's true, I mean. Let only your will be done in me and in all your creatures. I wish no more than this, Father. And now it's an offering to him and an act of trust in him. Into your hands I commend my soul, Father. I offer it to you with all the love of my heart, for I love you, my Father, and I need to give myself totally to you, to surrender myself into your hands without reserve, and with boundless confidence, for you are my Father. I mean, it's a powerful, but we are afraid of praying these things because we are afraid of God. Instead of surrendering to him, that is what the will of Mary is the will of all the saints. It's only one thing, it's the will of Jesus, it's the will of the Father. Because there is no good out of the will of the Father. But we continue, even Jesus has come to teach us the face of the Father, who sees me sees the Father, we continue having fear in God, of God. It's terrible, but it's true. I mean, that the incarnation is not working yet in us in fullness. I mean, seeing Jesus is seeing the Father. It's the same thing. Whatever you think about the Father that is different what you are thinking in Jesus, that is another Protestant, very Protestant thing, is contrary to faith. I mean, why? Because what he wants is that now became the source, that is wrong, to became the source of grace and love for us. I mean, I am the vine, you are the branches, remain in my love. As the Father loves me, so I love you. The only thing that he's wanting is that this source of lack of love that we have in our heart, that is called original sin. It's not a sin, as you know, it's a tendency, a behavior, a desire, a concupiscence that we have of putting ourselves always in the center of everything. He wants to stop that, so we live as the beginning from the love of God. And that is the reason Jesus came. I mean, he came for these three things, essentially, for freeing us from these things that are destroying our relationships. I mean, because, the problem of this world, as a priest that I am, is the own capacity of people of recognizing their sinfulness. That is one of the worst things that can happen. Why? Because in the moment you are not recognizing your sinfulness, or your weakness, your lack of love, you cannot be healed. Because you are only healed when you recognize what you have. And God works through mercy, so works through my weakness. In the moment I don't accept my weakness, God cannot work in me. Because I am not weak, I am very weak. I am not poor, I am very poor. I am not in a need of love, I am in a great, deep need of love. I mean, and in the moment I am not recognizing these things, God is blocked to act in me because my ego is taking his place, is trying to defend myself. And God free us from his mercy. But I think this is one of my greatest battles all along my life, is understanding that this mercy is about my misery. Misery is with why?
Yes.
Cannot be another way, because the object of mercy, is misery. It's my misery. So more I discover it, more I am able to the action of God, more humble I become because I recognize who I am and what are my capacities. When I get to the total annihilation of my ego in the spiritual and in the emotional level, in that moment you are in the union with God. That is the greatest state of the soul that a human being can achieve in this life, this union of the cross. That is called total humility. But it's there. I mean, the problem is that we don't want to go there because we don't want to know ourselves. It's painful. The pain, if I understand that I am going to receive his mercy, why is it painful? It's painful if I don't want to know myself. That is very painful if I don't want to recognize. Because recognizing my weakness is to stop judging the others. We judge the others because we don't recognize our weakness. Because if I am aware constantly, not a moment, yes, I am in prayer, I say, I am very weak, yes, God, I am so poor, so little, and now I go out and I am judging everyone around me. Okay, you are very little and very poor. I mean, it's like funny, no? It's the truth, I mean, why? Because we don't have that settled in our hearts, we don't have that in that deep dimension of our heart, what? That God has come for showing us his mercy, for showing us the love of the Father, and so he can become the source, receiving grace from him. That is what this First John talking about, I mean, but he needs that. Because he in the incarnation, what we can see always is this Mother Teresa used the, he emptied himself, he emptied himself. So it's not something that happened, it's something that he did. He humbled himself, and he humbled himself until the obedience. Making himself obedience until the cross. And that process in Jesus is what we are called to live for, loving the others. Because you know, St. Paul, when he's talking about this process of the Son of God making himself humble and little before God, for what? Because God exalts him above all other creatures in this process of Jesus. But God doesn't work in us in other way. When we go with Jesus in this process of obedience, I mean, the cross for us, don't think in crosses that are going to have nails. You are not so holy. I mean, the cross for you is denying your ego. That is the biggest cross you have in this life, denying your ego. I mean, this is the cross for each of us. It's crucifying my ego with its desires and its allurements and the, you know, the expression is Galatians 5:24. It's a process of humility because it's a process of denying myself, and it's the same text that you have in Galatians 2:19-20. I am crucified with Jesus. I am crucified through faith. I mean, it's not a thinking. It's a way of understanding myself from God. Because if not, if I am not crucified, my ego is working. And being crucified is living only for God. That is what St. Paul is saying there. And here he's talking about the fruits of the Spirit. But after talking the fruits of the Spirit, he said, the one who is in Christ, so the one who believes in Christ, has crucified his emotions, his feelings, and his desires. Because the Spirit cannot work when my desires are according to the flesh, so according to my ego. And that is that Jesus came for in this mystery of the mercy of God, in this mystery of the love of God, and knowing well who is the Father, bringing us to put him as the source of our heart. That is what St. Paul says here. I mean, I am living from the love of God, from the love of Jesus, who died and suffered for me. Why? Because if I don't crucify myself, my ego is taking his place. And that is the reason of faith, because we thin in crosses and we thin in weird things. It's not weird things, it's stop being the center of everything in your life. That is the cross that you have to embrace with Jesus. Why? Because we are not going to have crosses physical. Well, we have the crosses of every day. The crosses that are showing me how my ego is working. The cross of my relationship with my wife, my relationship with my children, my relationship in work, my relationship with myself, understanding who am I. What is this huge monster that I have inside me that is always taking the place of God in everything, judgmental, criticizing, impatient? What is that? And recognizing that is opening to the mystery of the love of God. But I need to crucify with him, myself, because he came for dying in a cross, for teaching us. This is Philippians 2:5-10. But Philippians 1:5 is all about charity. So please have love among you. Now have the feelings of Jesus, have the attitude of Jesus, that he emptied himself, he humbled himself, and he became obedient. For what? For loving your wife, for loving your husband, for loving your children. Because if not, you are not going to love them. Because you are going to be looking for your own interest. But if you have this disposition of Jesus, you will love each other. It's about this. Read it. It's about love. And when he's talking about love, he talks about this. Why? And our spiritual things are not physical things that are going to happen. Because you are not going to have a cross ever. Because we are not so holy as for dying as martyrs in a cross. That is given by God, but those who are elected by him. But the thing is understanding that he wants us to be there, not in a physical manner, in a spiritual manner, the humility and empty my ego. So, because you know all the expression here of this woman. What is for Sor Elizabeth of the Trinity? Because, they are connected. So I am going to give again you the text of Elizabeth, Edith Stein and Elizabeth of the Trinity. So what is a spiritual life? So, what is the motive, the principle, and the end of religious life? Is to make an absolute gift of self to God in a self-forgetting love, to end one's own life in order to make room for God's life. That is what is religious life. It's taking myself from the center of everything for letting the life of God to become the fullness of my being. That is what St. John was talking there, also there in 1 John 18. But I need to face this self that is not letting that happen. And that is what also Jesus is teaching us the way. It's humility. And I mean, it's a battle for understanding that. Why? Because it's understanding that without him I can do nothing. That is total humility. When this is totally in my heart, in that I am in total humility, because I will never separate from him. In my opinion, fear of God is the same as humility. Because fear of God is fear to me, because I separate from God very easy. So I have fear of separating from him, because I know my weakness, that is humility. And it's, fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, the end of wisdom, the beginning of all graces, of all gifts of God, and everything. It's the delight of the Messiah, the fear of God. And the expression is this beautiful expression of what God wants to do here in Jesus is Jeremiah 32:40. It's a reading that we do usually in the middle day, the prayer of the divine office. Say, I will make with them an eternal covenant, and I will not stop doing good to them. So God wants to do good to you always. I will put my fear in their hearts so they never separate from me. That is the fear of God, not separating never from him. I mean, but God wants to do that covenant, that eternal covenant that is there. What is? It's the action of God. I will not stop doing good to them. He wants to do good to you always. But he needs that I have the fear of God, so the fear of separating from God. So, and Jesus came to teach us essentially that. So, one of the things is the mysterious plan of God. You know, Isaiah 55, no? My ways are not your ways. As the heaven distant from the earth, so my ways distant from your ways. It's an amazing text all then about also the action, amazing action of God in the soul. So the text from the beginning to the end is one of, it's a short chapter, but it's all about what God wants to do in you. And it's no reason, because it's totally free. I mean, it's not that you are good, and it's talking, because all the Old Testament is a fulfillment in Christ. So all the promises of God in the Old Testament are an amen in Jesus. That is the expression of St. Paul in 2 Corinthians. So all what God has promised in the Old Testament now is accomplished in Jesus. Because he has come to not to deny the law, but to bring it to fulfillment. And bring fulfillment in him, where the law is fulfilled, because now the law is love, and only love. The love of God, of course. But, I mean, the text is worthy to read the beginning of the text. All you who are thirsty, who come to the water, you who have no money, come, receive grain and eat. Come without pain and without cost, drink wine and milk. You know, wine means joy, milk means strength. Why spend your money for what is not bread? Your wages for what fails to satisfy, heed me, and you shall eat well. You shall delight in rich fare. Come to me heedfully. Listen, that you may have life. I will renew with you the everlasting covenant, the benefits assured to David. And now he talks about the mercy of God and finish talking about this. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so high are my ways above your ways, and my thoughts above your thoughts. For just as from the heavens the rain and snow come down, and do not return there till they have watered the earth, making it fertile and fruitful, always you read the gospel, remind these words, giving seed to him who sows and bread to him who eats, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but shall do my will, achieving them for which I sent it. I mean, it's talking of the word of Jesus, but it's talking of every word of God that we are listening and taking in our hearts and letting it to be incarnation. Because Christian life is all about incarnation. It's about bringing God to this world through our bodies. Through our bodies. This is the mystery of salvation. That the body has to reflect the mystery of God. There was a man who can say in a way that we cannot say, who sees me sees the Father. But there have been a lot of saints in the church that can say, and without doing nothing, the people say, seeing them, you can see something of God. And they have something. It's their humility. That is what they have. That they were able not to reflect themselves, but reflect the mystery of other who is fulfilling them and working in them. That is what is holiness only, letting God. And we are called to do that in our families, and we are called to do that with our children. And this is the mystery of the incarnation of the Son of God, that he wants to reflect this action in you, because he wants to make you as him. And that is the power of God, that he wants to do that, and he can do that. So in Jesus, all the promises of the Old Testament become true. I myself will tend my sheep. I mean, and God came to this world for tend his sheep. I mean, the good shepherd. And he's continuing doing that. He's continuing doing that shepherdhood in your life. He's trying to guide you.
So you have life and life in abundance. But that depends on how I am believing in the mystery of God who has come to this world for what? For being the good shepherd in my life and guiding me where the good shepherd guides his sheep, I mean, to fullness, to pastures and to places of living water. And if I am wanting something, I am lacking something, means that I am not letting him to be my good shepherd. It's clear the point? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. God works in us in the measure we let his word become real in our life. And so, for me and for me salvation, too. So, here the point is, and this is the difference with all other religions, is that it's not that God come to us. Other religions are looking for God. So natural religions, all religions, are a way of looking for God. This is God looking for you and seeking for you. That is the mystery of salvation. The mystery of salvation is that God now, in this moment, is looking for you. Now, in this moment, is seeking for you. And he's seeking you because he loves you. And this is the mystery of the incarnation of God, that God came to this world for teaching us how he works, not about ideas, about how he wants to work in your life. As he was looking for the apostles, and he was looking for the sheep, and he was looking for the people, he continued looking for you in your life. And you need to open to him for that shepherdhood of God. That is his divine providence. I mean, Christianity begins with the incarnation of the Word of God. God who comes in person to speak to man of himself and to show the man by which he may be reached. So he not only teaches us how to search for him. First, God is searching for us. And that is the theme of the incarnation. It's showing that it is God who is coming to us. It's not us who are looking for him. It's him who is looking for you. Your life is a plan of God in which he is looking for you, in his which he's trying to meet you. Well, I mean, now depend on us how we open to that concrete mystery of the way of God. Because don't think in great difficult things. Think in your marriage, think in your encounter with your children, think in your work, in your work. There is where God wants to meet with you. And if that is not happening, it's because we are not open to God. We don't have faith, we don't have hope, and we don't have charity. And we need to work then, because God works there. In prayer also, yes, but prayer is for life, because life is for prayer. So there is a connection in which we pray for opening to the mystery of God and his action in our hearts, in the concrete of our lives. And how I know that? I mean, because God works through peace, joy, and fullness, through the fruits of the Spirit. I don't have the fruit of the Spirit. Stop and be aware that there is a God that is looking for you, because he wants to bring your life to fullness, because he has created you for living from him, in him, and for him. So he came in the fullness of time and history. You know, the expression of Saint, beautiful expression of Saint Paul, that also expressed why he has come, for making us the thing that is children of God, and showing the love of the Father so we become as him children of God. It's in Galatians 4:4-6. So short as this, so powerful as this. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to ransom those under the law, so that we might receive adoption. As proof that you are children, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a child. And if a child, then also an heir through God.
I mean, all salvation is about that fullness of coming Jesus for giving us the love of God in our hearts. We are able, do we pray Abba when we are in prayer? We do use that word or similar words for talking with God. Do we feel that God is infinite tenderness and kindness? Do we at least believe it? Because if you don't believe it, it's difficult that he gave you experience of that. I mean, all Santa Teresa of the Child Jesus is the awareness of the infinite tenderness of God, on the infinite kindness of God, how God is infinite, an ocean of tenderness and kindness, and he wants only one thing, to pour that kindness and tenderness on his creatures. And he make an act of offering to God that is all about offering him to let his tenderness and his mercy be poured in the heart of Santa Teresa of the Child Jesus. That is the consecration he did to the God the Father. I mean, it's amazing. Why? Because they understand these things. I mean, why? Through Jesus. Because you know God through Jesus. You don't have knowledge of God through Jesus. Jesus came to reveal us who is the Father. And that is the greatest mission of Jesus. He's showing us, first, his love for sinners. Second, who is the Father, and we are called to be children. And then, becoming the source of grace for us and the model of our holiness. And that is what Jesus came, and what is the reason of the incarnation, is getting us there to that fullness. There is another idea here, that he came to be the light of my life and the source of my love. I mean, Jesus is light. He's the light of God. We can read the 1 John, so we remind all this whole thing. I'm going to skip some text that when talks on John the Baptist is the beginning, you know, is the prologue of St. John. The prologue of St. John is the whole gospel. What he is expressing in 18 verses is what is going to be described not only in his gospel, in all the gospels, is who is the one we are talking about and what he has come to this world. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The translation is not was with God, was facing God. So prostheon. Prostheon means facing the other. Facing God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And now comes, all things came to be through him. And without him, nothing came to be. We can apply here something very spiritual. No, all things with Jesus, and without him, nothing in our lives. What came to be through him was life, and this life was the light of the human race. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now talks about John, how he came to give testimony of the light. He was in the world, so the light of God was in the world, and the world came to be through him, but the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, but his own people did not accept him. And now comes what is the action of God on those who believe. But to those who did accept him, he gave power to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not by natural generation, nor by human choice, nor by a man's decision, but of God. And this is verse 14. And then, you know, it's the only verse that we kneel. Well, there are two verses. That we kneel when it's the death of Jesus, the Friday, Holy Friday, when we proclaim the death of Jesus, and the day of the incarnation of Jesus, in the moment of the Creed, when we say these words. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we saw his glory, the glory of the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. And I'll go to the testimony of John again.
From his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace. Because while the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only Son, God, who is at the Father's side, some translations say in the heart of the Father, within the Father, has revealed him. And this is the prologue of St. John. I mean, it's all a revelation of what is the gospel being about. It's about the one who has come to this world for making us children of God, so for being born from God as Jesus. The mystery of the incarnation is that he's teaching us how we become children of God. I mean, Jesus is begotten by the Father, and you are called to be begotten by God. That is faith. That is what he's saying here. We are not born from the flesh. We are not born from human will. We are born from God as Jesus. And that is the essence of Christian life. The essence of Christian life is not love. It's the love of God for us. That is the most important thing, because we are in a society that I think we have lost the first dimension of the action of God. What? That God is wanting to work in us first, for now being what we have to be. I mean, that we need him for being ourselves. And that is the mystery of being a child. It's the mystery of humility, of course. It's the mystery of making myself little, because now it's about I am doing. And we get always, and we know how difficult it is to do the things when we are not open to God. How we make the same errors, the same mistakes every day. Why? Because we are not going to the source. And what Jesus is teaching us in his incarnation is how we become a child of God. And how I become a child of God? Through faith in the fatherhood of God. I mean, that is the... But to those who did accept him, so who believe in Jesus, the begotten, this eternal Son of God, God gave power to become children of God to those who believe in his name. And now it's praying that they are not born for natural generation, nor by human choice, nor by man decisions, but of God. I mean, did you know this expression that is in 1 John chapter 5, verse 1? So it's something that goes along all the teachings of St. John. You know, this is the letter of St. John. This was written, the gospel, and at the end of his life, he wrote this letter, the three letters of St. John. And in the chapter 5, he wrote this. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, is the Messiah, is begotten by God. And you know the expression? Is that faith for us? I don't think so. So everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is begotten by God. And everyone who loves the Father loves also the one begotten by him. In this way we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For the love of God is this, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whoever, listen to the words, I mean, first saying, those who believe are begotten by God. And now, finish with an expression. For whoever is begotten by God conquers the world. And the victory that conquers the world is our faith. Who in this indeed is the victor over the world, but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. It's an amazing text of the action of God. I mean, what we are called is a way of living, living from other. That is the mystery of salvation and the mystery of what God wants to bring to our life. He has to become the source of our hearts. The reason Jesus came, the three reasons. The first is showing the mercy of God and so reconciling our sins. Second is showing us who is the Father and that we are children of God. And third is letting Jesus to be the source of our life in everything that we do. And that is what faith is about, is letting room to God within us. Because God works. And when you go to prayer, and that is, I invite you to do this meditation,
You have at the end the dialogue with Mary, the dialogue with Jesus, and the dialogue with the Father, asking him to give you an awareness of the mystery of what God has done for you, the mystery of the incarnation of the Son of God in a woman that is the fullness of humanity. It's not the fullness of femininity only, it's the fullness of humanity. Because the mystery of salvation came through the woman, not through the man. It's clear this point? I mean, it's important. We'll see it in, when we see the mystery of Mary the next day. I mean, salvation is coming through the woman. Because it's the woman who, now salvation is coming from God, always, of course. But in the beginning, and God continues using the mediations, the woman is the one who brings the man to the mystery of interior life. That is the mystery of the presence of God within us. And the woman is more prepared for that intimate relationship with God than the man. When that is not happening in the woman has a lot of problems. And now the man has a lot of problems. Because the means of salvation are not working. We can skip all then and go to God directly. But the means continue working. I mean, the mystery of a woman in a family is showing the mystery of her heart and teaching her husband and her children that there's an interior life that fulfills the heart. And that is what is this text also that we have here of Edith Stein. I mean, what is the mystery of the woman? Read it and try to grasp it deeply, because it's very important for your children, for your daughters, and for everyone that you can help in this life. I mean, the mystery of the woman is that she is called for an intimacy of God that the man has not that clear thing. I mean, now the women have not that clear also. It's true, no? Yeah. I mean, but we continue having Mary as an example of that. I mean, why? Because the mystery of salvation is this. It's how I am making a relationship of love with God in which God fulfills my heart. This is in St. John of the Cross, this is Santa Teresa of Avila, this is St. Catherine of Siena, this is St. Bernard, this is St. Francis of Assisi, this is whatever saint is the fullness that God gives to the heart when you let God to be God within you. But that is, in essence, the mystery of what makes the difference between the feminine and the masculine, is this fact, is that the woman has that capacity of receiving God in a deeper way, because that her femininity is a capacity of receiving. Masculinity is a capacity of doing. And so in the moment the mystery of receiving is lost, the mystery of God is lost. Why? Because God is about receiving. It's about grace. It's about action of him in us. So the mystery of the woman is the mystery of God gave to the man for understanding that he's called to that dimension of receiving through the woman. And that is the reason the first man in the Genesis immediately when he saw the woman, he understood his own mystery. That he was called to that mystery that the woman was bearer, what? Of the fullness of being with God. Because he was looking for a similar help. And the woman was the help that was given by God for bringing the man to God. You know, the consequence of that failure, of that original thing, was the contrary. So you will desire the man without honor and he will domain you. And that is all our problems of society is about that. And this original sin, that is the first thing Jesus came to heal, the problem of the heart. The problem of we are called to renew that dimension of intimacy with God that is the source of all good and is the source of all healing. That dimension of opening to God our hearts. And that is the mystery of each woman here is called to live in her family and with her people around. I mean, and this is what is lacking in this society, that gentleness, that humility, that purity, that chastity, that for the mass is much more difficult because we are more about doing things and more aggressive and more, why? Because God, through the mystery of the woman, teaches the man the mystery of salvation, that is love. But love is coming from the heart, as evil is coming from the heart. We can finish praying this prayer of Elizabeth of the Trinity. I have it here. You have the meditation here. You can pass it here. I have more in case we need. Pass it. That as we were saying at the beginning, I mean, our faith is something, I mean, if I put before God, and I really believe that he has humbled himself in such a way, I mean, and something is not changing in my heart, it's truly to believe that I believe, no? I mean, God has humbled himself in such a way for bringing salvation to me, and I continue thinking in the ways I think. I mean, it's something that is the reason the plan of God is the plan that this fact is the key of everything in human history, because God has come to this world, becoming the last in this world, and has gone to the cross for teaching us the way of love. And you can understand all the powerful, all the rich, all those who think that they are something, before this fact, that cannot be. And they need to persecute the church and persecute this mystery of salvation. Why? Because that cannot be. I mean, because in that case, what they are going to do? So here we have the prayer. But it's amazing. I mean, what our faith that is totally founded in not in ideas, but in an action of God in human history. We have here the prayer of Elizabeth of the Trinity. We can pass it back. We can pray it. I mean, it's amazing. You can make your prayer with this. I mean, but this expression that he has here in the second paragraph. So all making the movement of silence, of adoration to God in the soul, is for ever adoring and all given up to your creative action. So it's letting God to continue his creative action on her. That is what she's wanting. I mean, that God continue creation in her. So the creation that in this case is grace and in spiritual life. And it's the participation in the life of God that is created in us. It's not by nature, it's by creation. So all the goal is letting God to be the creator in her soul. To getting God to give her more and more and more and more. So we pray it, trying to live it in our life. We pray slowly, making a kind of meditation. Oh my God, Trinity whom I adore, let me entirely forget myself that I may abide in you, still and peaceful, as if my soul were already in eternity. Let nothing disturb my peace, nor separate me from you, O my unchanging God, but that each moment may take me further into the depths of your mystery. Pacify my soul, make it your heaven, your beloved home and place of your repose. Let me never leave you there alone, but may I be ever attentive, ever alert in my faith, ever adoring, and all given up to your creative action. O my beloved Jesus, crucified for love, would that I might be for you a spouse of your heart. I would anoint you with glory. I would love you even unto death. Yet I sense my frailty and ask you to adorn me with yourself. Identify my soul with all the movements of your soul. Submerge me, overwhelm me. Substitute yourself in me, that my life may become but a reflection of your life. Come into me as adorer, redeemer, and savior. O eternal Word, Word of my God, good that I might spend my life listening to you. Good that I might be fully receptive to learn all from you. In all darkness, all loneliness, all weakness, may I ever keep my eyes fixed on you and abide under your great light. O my beloved star, fascinate me so that I may never be able to leave your radiance. O consuming fire, spirit of love, descend into my soul and make all in me as an incarnation of the Word, that I may be to him a superadded humanity, wherein he renews his mystery. And you, O Father, bestow yourself and bend down to your little creature, seeing in her only your beloved Son, in whom you are well pleased. O my three, my all, my beatitude, infinite solitude, immensity in whom I lose myself, I give myself to you as a prey to be consumed. Enclose yourself in me, that I may be absorbed in you, so as to contemplate in your light the abyss of your splendor. Amen. Okay. It's an invitation to renew our interior life. No, powerful. How God is there always. And he's looking for we pay attention to him. Even in the things that you are doing daily, don't think that this you've been to be in a monastery to be there. You don't need that. God works in your heart in the measure you let him to be your God in your heart, in whatever you are doing in your life. So we give thanks also to Mary, asking her to give us that humility that led God to come to her. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and in the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. In the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you very much.